So Pastor Brian has allowed me to kick us off because I need to leave a little early today because I have to go down to Massachusetts. I don't hide anything. I have to get down there a little early today. So I have to go pick up Jerry and then I got to go head down to Massachusetts. So I'm going to start us off with the scripture reading. And my scripture reading is Colossians 4, 7 to 18. And I read it a couple of times already. So if I mess up these names, just bear with me. Okay. And the first one is the toughest. It's really not. I've said it several times. Tychicus. Yay! Tychicus. I know. Pastor Brian picked a passage with lots of names in it for me to read. But I think I'm going to be okay. Okay. Tychicus will give you a full report about how I am getting along. He is a beloved brother and faithful helper who serves with me in the Lord's work. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we are doing and to encourage you. I am also sending Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, one of your own people. He and Tychicus will tell you everything that's happening here. Aristarchus, I messed that one up, who is in prison with me, sends you his greetings, and so does Mark, Barnabas's cousin. As you were instructed before, make Mark welcome if he comes your way. Jesus, the one we call Justice, also sends his greetings. These are the only Jewish believers among my co-workers. They're working with me here for the kingdom of God, and what a comfort they have been. Epaphras, a member of your own fellowship and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. He always prays earnestly for you, asking God to make you strong and perfect, fully confident that you are following the whole will of God. I can assure you that he prays hard for you and also for the believers in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved doctor, sends his greetings, and so does Demas. Please give my greetings to our brothers and sisters in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church that meets in her house. After you have read this letter, pass it on to the church at Laodicea so they can read it too. And you should read the letter I sent to them. And say to Archippus, be sure to carry out the ministry the Lord gave you. Here is my greeting in my own handwriting, Paul. Remember my chains. May God's grace be with you.
Nice. Well done. Thank you. Yeah, you can leave that. I'll take care of that. And that was actually where you would go in the service anyway. So even though you have to leave early, that was perfect timing. And yeah, I'm sorry. I didn't think about the fact that I was giving you a plethora of names. And yeah, you did great. And if you hear me use different pronunciations, I'm not necessarily correcting her. It's just these are different languages. Like we always encounter this with the Old Testament God Baal. I've heard it said Baal, Baal, Baal. I say Baal, you say Baal. Let's call the whole thing off. All right, so yeah, there were lots of names there, and if you ever do a deep study on any of the books of the New Testament, you'll find that often Philemon, the book that we are studying together, is often paired in commentaries and such with the book of Colossians. And you, if you were listening carefully and with that in mind, you might have picked up some clues there. You might have heard some familiar names from the book of Philemon. What I have been doing each week as we are, as you will see again in my notes in just a second, we are not only studying the book of Philemon, we're using it as a case study in how to study the Bible and pick up some things for our, some skills for our tool chest when it comes to that. So one of the things that I've been doing is reading through the entire book of Philemon, especially because it's so short, just one short chapter, less than two pages in my Bible, so that you get that overview. And I've been reading it in different translations. So today I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, which is the one that is the primary one that I recommend for your first Bible. So here's what the book of Philemon says. As you know, it's actually a letter. So put yourself in the place of Philemon as he receives this letter. This letter is from Paul, a prisoner for preaching the good news about Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. I'm writing to Philemon, our beloved co-worker, and to our sister Apphia, and to our fellow soldier Archippus, and to the house that meets in the church that meets in your house. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. And I'm praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. Your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother, for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. That is why I am boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do. But because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you. Consider this as a request from me, Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. I am sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. I wanted to keep him here with me while I'm in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. It seems you lost Onesimus for a little while so that you could have him back forever. He is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, and I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. Yes, my brother, please do me this favor for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ. I am confident as I write this letter that you will do more what I ask and even more. One more thing. Please prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that God will answer your prayers and let me return to you soon. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-workers. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we read this letter, as we look at your word, I pray that you would speak to us and give us the insight that we need. Each one of us, I believe, can hear from your Holy Spirit exactly what you want us to get from this, and I pray that you would do that. I pray that you would convict, encourage, inform, whatever the need is that we came in with today. And I thank you, Lord, for giving us your word, for giving us this time and this place to meet together, for the fellowship that we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ and the mission that we get to work on together as co-laborers. I pray, Lord, that you would just do as you wish with us. We declare our willingness to hear from you and to follow you wholeheartedly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I ask you when we were reading the letter to put yourself in the position of Philemon receiving that letter. I want you to take just a second and think about putting yourself in the position of Onesimus. Onesimus, whatever the situation was, he felt like it was so bad and he wanted his freedom so much that he ran away. There's some indication that maybe he might have stolen some things as he left, and he is now out and on his own. He has freedom of a sort, but he's also kind of isolated and alone. He knows that if he is caught and returned to his master, that the master has, under Roman law, complete and absolute control over him. He could do with him literally whatever he wanted. Maybe you have been in a place where you were isolated, that you didn't know where to turn, that you were in some kind of danger or some kind of situation where you needed help, but you didn't know where to turn for help. And then as he is escaping and ends up most likely in Rome, where he somehow encounters the Apostle Paul, he hears the gospel. He is included in the family of God. He's given meaningful work helping Paul in his imprisonment. And his name, which means useful, is finally coming true in his life. He has purpose. He has meaning. He has a family. Maybe you can relate to that. And here's the question that I will ask. Will you live your life isolated or included? Now, I imagine Onesimus was in a big household. In all likelihood, Philemon was wealthy. He had horses, as you'll see. He had a house big enough that the whole church could meet in his house. He had a guest room, because Paul tells him to prepare the guest room. So it was a big household. But I imagine Onesimus felt pretty isolated even within that household. And just because we are in the family of God, just because we are a part of a church family, it doesn't mean that we are in community with one another. It is still way too easy to be isolated, to just sit in rows and never find your circle. And the circle, the family, the community, the fellowship is what Christ has in mind for us. And we don't want to miss out on that. So today's topic, what we'll be talking about today, is this idea of fellowship. The Greek word you might have heard before is koinonia. It has this idea of what we have in common, what is shared among us. And that is what we're going to see today, how we can change from isolation to inclusion, from being on your own to being a part of a family. That's what we see happening with Onesimus in the book of Philemon, and that's what we're going to be talking about in today's episode of Changed, which is called Change Isolated to Included. Isolated to Included. All right, so I mentioned earlier that we have a twofold purpose in what we're doing with this series. Every time we come here, we want to see changed lives. We want to see Christ become more real and you become more active in the life of Christ. But also we're using this as a case study on how to learn how to study the Bible. And this is applicable for us when we get together as a church. But also, I hope you're picking up on the fact that, you know, we're always encouraging to read and respond to God's word on a daily basis. And the SOAP process that many of you are familiar with and have done in small groups or done on your own, scripture, observation, application, prayer, this is going to be helpful and beneficial to that process as well. And the reason being, we want you to be good at that because good observation is the prerequisite to good interpretation. In other words, you got to pay attention to what you're reading so that you can understand it well. And when you understand it well, you have good interpretation. That's the prerequisite to good application. So you're going to know what to do with it. Starts with observation, then interpretation, then application. So I want to add some skills to your toolkit as you are going through the scriptures, either on your own or in your small group or even what we do here on Sunday morning. So we talked first about an overview, drafting an overview, and you can do this for any book, any piece of literature, really, but this is what we want to do. And in Philemon, we saw that the author is the Apostle Paul. The audience, he's writing to Philemon. The occasion, what prompted the writing of this letter, was Onesimus' return to Philemon's household. And the purpose that Paul hopes to accomplish through this letter is that there will be reconciliation between these two. So the second thing that we started with last week, second skill for your toolkit, is to identify keywords and themes. And that's one of the reasons why I've been reading it over and over to you, so you can get a picture and you begin to start picking up on what are those themes, what are those ideas, what are the words that are repeated, and that'll give you some insight into the letter. Last week, we looked at the theme of freedom, a major theme in this book. And today, we're looking at, as I mentioned, fellowship. So fellowship. Now, where do I see this in this book? As you're reading through, you're going to be looking for those different themes, different words that are repeated. Now, this one is a little bit more challenging depending on what translation you are reading, because koinonia, even though it is a major theme, fellowship is a major theme within the book, it only shows up twice in the book, and it's often translated in a way that is uncommon for that word because there's a little bit different emphasis. Let's look at the Christian Standard Bible, which is a more literal translation. In Philemon 1:6, it says, "I pray that your participation," and the reason I have that highlighted is because that's the word koinonia, it's fellowship. "I pray that your fellowship, your participation in the faith, may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ." Now, I have to read that, I don't know about you, but I have to read that a couple of times to kind of get the gist of it. But this idea is that participation, fellowship. What is fellowship? It's the things that we have in common. It's a shared experience. So he's saying, because you're in the faith, I want these things to happen. Let's look at the Message translation, which might be a little bit more understandable. "And I keep praying that this faith we hold in common," there again, what we share, "keeps showing up in the good things we do, and that people recognize Christ in all of it." So he's saying, because you share in the faith, because we have these things in common, it's going to show up in the way that you act, in the way that you interact with others. And this next verse goes on to explain that a little bit more. This is the New Living Translation. "Your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother, for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people." He's saying, we are in this together. We have a shared faith. And as a result of that, I want to see that being continued to be reflected in the way that you interact with others. You have shown kindness and encouragement. You have refreshed the hearts of God's people. Evidently, what we think is that Philemon would play host to not only the church that meets in his house, but other people who are a part of the faith. Let's go back to the Message translation of this. "Friend, you have no idea how good your love makes me feel, doubly so when I see your hospitality to fellow believers." So you can see there that there's this idea of fellowship, the things that we share in common, but it's a very active take on it. It's because we share the faith in common, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, that's reflected in the way that we treat one another. We go above and beyond because we are a part of the same family. So it's the idea of fellowship in action. What does it look like? Then later, after the Apostle Paul makes his request to Philemon to welcome Onesimus back, not as a slave, but as a brother, he says this, "So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me." Again, highlighted word there, partner, is based on that word of fellowship. So what is he saying? We're in this together. We're part of the same family in the family of God. That is reflected in the way that we act towards one another. And it's not just a passive fellowship. It's an active fellowship. We are partnering together. I've often used the illustration of the fellowship of the ring, right? That's not just a small group that gets together on Thursday nights and talks about the ring. They are actually on mission. They are partners on mission, and the idea of fellowship can include that. Now, the other place that I see this theme showing up is in the way that Paul describes the other people around him and in his life and that he's writing this letter to. Notice what he says in the introduction. Writing to Philemon, he calls him our beloved, he's a brother, co-worker, and to our sister Apphia, and to our fellow soldier Archippus, and to the church that meets in your house. Now, each of these words is adding a prefix that means together. In English, it's usually con or com, community, communion, congregation. All these things describe, and those are just the church words, but it's found throughout the language. All these things describe a coming together. And so it's that same kind of idea. It's a prefix in Greek that's talking about a co-worker, a fellow soldier. And then a little bit later, he talks about Epaphras as his fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. And then these other peoples, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-workers. So he's saying, we're in this together. We are working together. We are encountering danger. We're fighting the fight together. And sometimes we are even incarcerated together. And then he goes back around to that main theme. Philemon is getting Onesimus back now for good, no mere slave, but a true Christian brother. What are you saying there? The relationship, what you have in common has trumped every other relationship, every other hierarchy, every other social structure. You are now in this together. So you can see how this idea of fellowship is woven throughout the entirety of this short letter. So now I've kind of given you the background. You know, when you're reading through, what are the things that you see? Oh, they're co-laborers, they're fellow prisoners, they're fellow soldiers. And if, depending on how many translations you read, you might even pick up that you're partners, you're in fellowship, you're together in this. So now what I do on Sunday mornings and what you do in your devotional time is you take that and you observe it, you study it a little bit, you kind of dig a little bit deeper, and then you make application from that. So you're getting the finished product on Sunday mornings, right? I'm going through this process and I'm kind of pulling back the screen so that you can see what's going on. So where do we come with this? And that's when we get to the message itself. Our common faith unites us in a common bond. And how does that show up? In shared blessings, our common faith puts us on common ground. In a shared work, our common faith makes us a single team. And in shared hardship, our common faith means we never suffer alone. And that's actually going to be my favorite point. Can't wait to get to it. Now, what I'm going to challenge you to do is this. All these ways we've described fellowship, I want you to deepen your fellowship. And I'll give you three specific ways that we can do that. So let's dive in. Our common faith unites us in a common bond. How does that show up? First, in shared blessings. Our common faith puts us on common ground. Look at what he said. Again, I gave you the overview and we're coming back, you'll see some of these verses showing up again. I keep praying that this faith we hold in common keeps showing up in the good things that we do. And remember, I said this is kind of a different take. It's not just emphasizing what we have in common. It's how that gets put into practice. So if you are a part of a family, the people that are in your immediate family, you are willing to go above and beyond in what you give to them and the ways that you serve them. If somebody who's just a random stranger off the street asks you for money, you're probably not going to do that, generally speaking, or if you do, it's just going to be a little bit. If somebody within your family comes to you with a specific need, then you're probably going to be more inclined to want to help because they are a part of your circle. And so the same principle applies here. Paul is saying, you have been so generous with the family of God because we are in a family together. This faith that we hold in common keeps showing up in your hospitality, in your generosity. So the way I put it in your notes is this: we share in all things. In other words, we have Christ in common. We're a part of the same family. So we share all things. We are inclined to generosity, to serving one another because of the relationship that is established in the kingdom of God. He goes on to describe it again more clearly. Your love has given me joy and comfort. Your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. And we saw how that was that summarized as hospitality in the Message translation. So he's saying, you give. And now he says, in essence, since this is your habit already, I'm just asking you to do that with Onesimus as well. If you're in this together with me, if you're my partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Now, that completely overturned all of the social structures, all of the social expectations, everything that was common in the Roman social world, but that's what Paul is saying. He's saying the fact that we are partners, the fact that we are brothers and sisters in Christ just changes everything. Because he's not just another man. He's not just another servant in your household. He is your brother. And that's why I looked at this, the first verse, first message in Galatians 3:28, the Apostle Paul, same author, says, there's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And we said at that time, does that mean that there aren't Jews and aren't Gentiles? No, of course there are. That there aren't slaves and free? Yeah, of course there are. That there isn't male and female? Of course there is. But what he's saying is, because you are one in Christ Jesus, it dismantles all of that hierarchy and power plays and using people and using your power over people to get what you want. It changes everything. Because now, because you have a common faith, you have this common bond. And therefore, no matter who you are, no matter what your background, no matter what your experience, our common faith puts us on common ground. And so we treat everyone like family. But it also means that we are all on the same team. We have a shared mission, a shared work in this. So again, we saw it multiple places. He calls Philemon his co-worker. He calls Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke his co-workers. And then I'll also kind of flip back to another place in Paul's writings. This is in the book of Philippians, a letter to the church at Philippi. And he's talking about another guy named Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus sound kind of familiar, similar. Don't get them confused. In fact, I gave you a cheat sheet, in fact, on your growth guide that lists all the different people and what they do. So if you get confused or you're like, who is that again? Then you can go back to that. But I liked this and I wanted to pull this out because Epaphroditus is described with all of these descriptions that we're seeing in the book of Philemon. A true brother, a co-worker, and a fellow soldier, and he was your messenger to help me in my need. So the church at Philippi sent Epaphroditus to Paul while he was in prison to meet his needs, to update him on the church, and then Paul sent the letter back to the church at Philippi. We are all co-workers. Now, the thing that I like about this is it kind of flattens the organizational chart. He's talking about people who are really well known, who wrote other books of the Bible, like Luke. And he uses the same descriptor of co-worker with other people that we don't know hardly anything about them. The only time they're in the scriptures is one time, and they're called a co-worker of Paul. We have apostles and we have slaves, all working together in order to accomplish this mission. We lock arms, we work together. Everybody has a part to play. Part of what being in fellowship means is that we're going to serve together, that we're going to work together, and that there is a shared mission and a shared bond when we are in it together. That's why one of the first things that I want, if a person makes Cornerstone their church, one of the first things I want to see is to get them a job, because it's going to help them to get included in the church family. It's going to give them purpose and mission, and that's what we are. We are a family, but we are a family on mission. We should be locking arms together to accomplish the work that God has given us. So part of our common bond in our common faith is that we share. There is generosity, and we are all on equal ground and serve together in that way. Now, again, that doesn't mean, just like no Jew or Gentile and all that, doesn't mean that there aren't leaders and followers and team leaders and team members, but it just emphasizes the fact that we are just all in this together. We got in the same way. We serve in a common shared work on a single team. And then lastly is the idea of shared hardship. Our common faith means we never suffer alone. Now, often when we talk about suffering in the church, it's kind of a passive thing. It's the stuff that happens to us. And I want you to see in this, we're getting to talking about fellow prisoner and fellow soldier, that the Apostle Paul, his team, the others that he addresses in this way, it's not just like something happened to them. They were actively on mission. They were taking risks. And as a result, they are put in danger and sometimes suffer the consequences thereof. Paul is writing the letter to Philemon from prison. He is basically a political prisoner. And as we will see in just a second, there are dangers involved. And what I want you to pull away from this is not just, oh, you know, we suffer and things happen and Jesus helps us, but more, because we're on mission, because we are taking risks, sometimes there's danger involved. And the phrase that came to mind is one that I first heard in the football world. I looked it up, and it actually goes a little bit farther back, but it's just a funny way of describing it. And that is what we do when we get really serious about accomplishing the mission. We're focused on it. We take risks. We do whatever it takes. We risk it for the biscuit, right? Have you ever heard that before? It's this idea that if we're going to accomplish something meaningful, sometimes that means taking risk. Sometimes that means getting outside of our comfort zone. Sometimes that means it's going to cost us. And what I want you to see in this more than, just about more than anything, is that the mission that we are on, of living out and communicating the gospel, taking the gospel to our world in our actions and in our words, is worth the cost. We risk it for the biscuit. So let's look at it in the scriptures. Back in Colossians, it's the Apostle Paul says, I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. Now, this is actually my favorite part of this point. What is he saying? He says that when I suffer on behalf of the body of Christ, the church, then I'm actually filling up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Now, what do we know that he does not mean? he does not mean in any way that what Christ did on the cross was insufficient, that it had to be added to. We know that that's not what he means. That, again, take in the context of the whole scripture. But in what way is the sufferings of Christ lacking? What is missing? And I believe what he's saying is that when I suffer, it's kind of like, you know, Christ's suffering continues for his body. When we take a risk, when it costs us, then we kind of get to join in to what Christ did in suffering for his body. So when you suffer, when I suffer, when we are taking risk and it costs us, what that means is we kind of get to participate. Calvin was the first one that described this and explained it as this, as a mystical union. The suffering is a mystical union. In some way, form, or fashion, when we suffer for one another, we are entering into the suffering that Christ did because he suffered for us. And what is also kind of cool about this is not only were we participating in the sufferings of Christ, but he is right there with us, suffering with us. There is purpose in it because we're not suffering just for no reason. We're not the victims. We are actively accomplishing the mission, and sometimes that costs us. And so there's purpose behind it. But there's also empathy, the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. He's saying, when I suffer, Christ is right there with me. If it's costing me, if I'm in pain, Christ is there and he knows what that's like. That there's purpose in it, but there's also empathy, that Christ knows what you're going through. He's right there with you. He is suffering with you. So I think that's just kind of a cool thing. But going on, let's unpack this idea of what does it mean to be a suffering for the body of Christ, in service to the body of Christ. What does it mean when Paul calls him a fellow soldier or a fellow prisoner? Both of those imply danger, right? And so it's applied to Epaphroditus, right? That's who we were talking about. And this is what it says in Philippians. He was very distressed that you heard that he was ill, and he certainly was ill. In fact, he almost died, but God had mercy on him. He had mercy on him. In other words, his coming from the church to Paul to deliver what he needed in prison, to update him, this cost him. In fact, it almost cost him his life. Now, another guy, we don't want to confuse these, this is Epaphras. He is described as a fellow prisoner in the book of Philemon. Now, remember, we're back in Colossae now, not Philippi. And Epaphras was evidently the person who had founded the church at Colossae. He is the one that brought the gospel to the city. Then he goes to Paul, kind of like Epaphroditus did from Philippi, but somehow he ends up, we think, in prison because Paul says he's my fellow prisoner. And so he's sending back greetings to the church that he founded, with thinking that he is imprisoned for real. It's not just a metaphor, that he also is some way a political prisoner. He can't return to the church, so Paul is including him in the greetings. And we know that it is Tychicus and Onesimus who carry the letter back, so he wasn't able to return. But it just highlights again, there's purpose in it. It's costing him something to fulfill his mission. And we know that he planted the church at Colossae because in Colossians it says, you learned about the good news from Epaphras, and he's described as our co-worker, Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us on your behalf. So here in Colossians, he's described as a co-worker. In the book of Philemon, he's described as a fellow prisoner. And he took the message of what's going on at Colossae because it says he told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. He's giving Paul an update. And then we see that Tychicus and Onesimus take the letter. Tychicus will give you a full report. He's a beloved brother, a faithful helper who serves with me in the Lord's work. Again, some of the same language. I've sent him to you for this very purpose. That's from Colossians. And he says, oh, and by the way, I'm also sending Onesimus, also a faithful and beloved brother, who's one of your own people. He's from your area. You remember him? He used to see him when you went to church at Philemon's house, right? So there you have all of that together. That's the idea of the fellow prisoner. Now let's look at fellow soldier. Now Archippus is a name that means the master of the horses. So we think that probably Philemon is married to Apphia, and perhaps Archippus is their son, and perhaps he is the leader of the church that meets in their house. Again, we know that Philemon is wealthy because of all these clues, including that he's called the master of the horses, but he's described as a fellow soldier. There's only one other place in the scriptures where Archippus is named, and that's in the accompanying letter, Colossians. And at the end, Paul really calls him out publicly. This would be a letter that is written and read to the whole church. See to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. So, begs the question, right? Why is he calling him out in this way? But maybe, again, we're speculating here, but maybe there was some big job that he had. Maybe it was something that was going to cost him. Maybe it was difficult. Maybe it was challenging. But he's called a fellow soldier. He said, we're in this together. We've got a mission to accomplish. Make sure that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. What I want you to see from that last part. It's worth taking risks. It's worth something that costs you in order to accomplish the mission, right? So when we were coming to the close of our time at the church where we were at in South Florida, and it became apparent to us, we discerned from scriptures, from the Holy Spirit, that from God's people, that God was calling us to come up here to New Hampshire to plant a church. That was happening in the context of a Bible study called Experiencing God, which I've mentioned many times before. One of the principles in that is that following Christ will be costly to you and others. And, you know, we were talking about selling our house, moving 1,500 miles straight north. Didn't even know I would ever visit New Hampshire. When the first time that I crossed the New Hampshire state line, I was driving a big yellow truck with all of our stuff in the back of it, right? That's how life is sometimes when you're following the Lord. But our family, especially Sue Ellen's mother, was right there in that area. We had two small children, her grandchildren. And we moved, and it occurred to me, oh yeah, following Jesus is costly to you and the ones that you love sometimes. And so she, you know, that was a cost that we paid in order to follow, that we were apart from her. Now she came to visit regularly, and she was a part of our life, of course, until she passed away. But I recognized, okay, yeah, that really hits home. And then it hit home again, because our son felt called to ministry in Portugal. And then I really understood what my mother-in-law went through. The idea that they are a whole ocean away, and the simple reason is that that's what God has called them to do. Sometimes it's costly for you and others to follow Jesus. But we know it's worth it, right? I mean, sometimes I just trace all the different connections that have happened, and family connections and marriages and even in adoptions and children that would not be here if not for, you know, that domino effect of us moving and there would be no cornerstone. There would be no, you know, and God could accomplish his purposes in whatever way he likes. But he gave us the privilege of being involved in his shared work. And he does the same for each one of us that belong to him. So if he's calling you to take a risk, to extend an inordinate amount of generosity, to take a risk that's going to cost you something and might be difficult for you and others, that's what happens when we are sharing that common bond. We are in it together. It starts when we say yes to Jesus as Savior and Lord, that what he did on the cross, his suffering will count for us, that whatever he calls us to do, because he's master, he's Lord, he gets to call the shots and we'll do what he says. It means being inordinately generous and treating others as part of our family. It means that we're in this together, not a bossing around, but let's lock arms and accomplish the mission. Let's be willing to share a little bit of hardship because we know that our suffering has purpose and also that Christ knows what we're going through. He's right there with us. His sufferings continue in and through his people. So that's the way that you can deepen your fellowship. I'll give you three quick examples and then we'll celebrate communion together. One, increase generosity. When we increase our generosity, I mean, that could be giving to the church. It could be giving of stuff that you don't need, stuff that you know somebody else needs, see a need and meet it. You enter into deeper fellowship when you allow that fellowship to make a difference in your life and increase generosity. Sometimes it means taking on more responsibility to work harder, do something that you weren't planning to do because we're in this together and we lock arms to accomplish the mission. And again, sometimes it means taking a risk. Christians should not be sitting around playing it safe. We have the most important message and mission in the world, and it's worth taking risk. It's worth paying the cost to accomplish that. Communion, there's that prefix, is a constant reminder, month in, month out, however often a congregation celebrates, that we are in this together. That we got in the same way. Every one of us takes the bread that represents Christ's broken body. Every one of us takes the cup that represents his shed blood. And as we take it in, we're acknowledging, this is how I got into the family of God. Not based on my own merit, but on what Christ has done. And every single one of us get in the same way. Every one of us come to the table as equals and go apart from it as family. So, we'll do as we normally do. Everyone comes up individually, grab the elements of communion, return to your seats, hold on to them. Every one of us has to make this decision for ourselves, but then we take the elements of communion together to show that we are in this together. We are a part of the fellowship of the King. So they'll play some music. Begin with the first rows, come forward, grab the elements of communion, hold on to it when you return to your seat, and we'll partake together.